Welcome to High Point Church this morning. Everybody here with us today and everybody joining us online, we're glad that you are here and a part of what we're going to be doing today. And what we're going to do first is we're going to do one of our blessings. Hallelujah. So let's stand on our feet. We're going to talk about finances this morning. Hallelujah. How many of you could use a little bit of a blessing and a little more grace in this particular area in your life? Well, how many of you know that grace is voice activated? So say these things like you mean it and you believe it, because this is what God wants to do in your life. Let's say it together. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, so we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we believe God and speak blessings over our finances. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are added to us. Jobs and better jobs, homes and more homes, land and more land, businesses and more businesses, clients and more clients, signed contracts, sales and commissions, discounts and dividends, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, bills decreased and paid off, blessing and increase, raises and promotions. I will say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. I am a giver. I am generous. I tithe. I sow good seed on good ground. I walk in the wisdom of God. Therefore, I prosper. The Lord's blessing is upon me, and He gives me power to get wealth so that I can be more generous and a blessing to others. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Some of you have stumbled into this church and you're like, oh my Lord, is this one of those churches? I'll just make it very easy for you. Yes! We are. Hallelujah. We believe God wants His people blessed, just like every single one of you wants your children blessed. You don't want them sick. You don't want them broke, unable to find a job, do you? No, any good parent wouldn't want that. So why would we think our Heavenly Father's that way? God wants us to have an abundance. But here's the purpose. So that we can be a blessing. Amen. Jesus made a powerful statement to His disciples one time. You know what He said? The poor you will have with you always. You know what that indicates? He's classifying the poor apart from them. The poor you will have with you always. Indicating what? You're not one of the poor people. You're one of the blessed people that's able to help the poor people that are out there. And that's the way God has designed for it to be. He wants us to have an abundance for every good work. So praise God. Welcome to our online audience from this prosperity preacher here in Macon, Georgia. Amen. I get myself in trouble up behind this pulpit sometime. Praise God. But I've got something really good for you today. We're not going to talk about that today. Today, I've got a very practical message that somebody came to me after the first service and said, that was meat, Pastor. And it is a very practical message that teaches us how to deal with difficult people. And the title of it is this, what to do when your brother sins against you. How many of you know the Bible actually tells us step by step what we're to do when our brother offends us? And if you haven't been in Christianity very long, you will not know this, that we are going to be offended in this life. It is impossible that offenses do not come in this life. And here's the worst news about it, is that the tendency is you're going to be offended by your brothers and sisters in the church. It happens. And you know why? Because we got an enemy that's instigating things to try to divide and conquer. We're seeing it in our nation right now. And I'm telling you, the devil has tried to do this in marriages. He's tried to do this in churches. He has been working overtime to try to split people. But if we will follow certain biblical guidelines, we as the church can make sure we will never stumble and be used as helpless pawns of the enemy to let him divide and conquer us. So open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And we're going to look at the words of Jesus. You're going to notice that what we're going to read here in a second has a lot of red letters. How many of you know what Jesus says is true? And we need to believe it. We need to bank everything on it. We need to go all in with what Jesus told us to do. Amen? Because Jesus told us in His Sermon on the Mount, when He told us about loving our enemies and doing these different things, you know what He told us? He said, "He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a guy that dug deep and built his house on a solid foundation. And then when the winds came, the floods arose, and all these different things happened in his life, he did not fall." So if we want to keep ourselves from falling in life and we want to stand through the trials and tribulations that are surely to come against us, we got to learn to do what Jesus says. And this is a very important part of what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start reading in verse 15. Notice this. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Verse 16. "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Verse 18, let's continue reading. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And I want to read the next couple of verses because this ties into it. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And of course, we know Jesus turned around after that and said, 'No, I don't tell you up to seven times. I tell you up to 70 times seven,' which Jesus was not saying that on the 491st time your brother sins against you, you don't have to forgive him no more. He's using a play on words to talk about unlimited forgiveness. And you know what the good news about that scripture is? Is if the Lord gave us this standard, he's practicing it towards us. He will forgive you over and over. So don't believe that lie that, oh, the devil will feed you. Well, you did it for the eighth time. Sure, you asked the Lord to forgive you, but that's enough. No, if the Lord told his disciples who were not born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, to forgive like this, and how many of you know God will do that too? He is a merciful and good God. But I want you to notice here, go back to the first verse we looked at, verse 15. Look at this first word, "moreover." Now, when you see the word "moreover," this is a word tying together something he just said. In other words, I'm giving you now additional information based on what I've already said to you. And what did he just get done telling them? If you look in your Bible, it's the parable of the lost sheep, which is what? When one of the sheep would leave the fold, Jesus said that even though the one has left, he'll leave the 99 to go find the one. So what does this teach us? Everything he's about to say about restoring our brother and sister in Christ who sins against us needs to be done with the heart attitude is that we are seeking to restore them, not just correct them. You see that? We're loving them enough to do these things in order to bring reconciliation back. That's very important. So moreover, if your brother sins against you, or I would translate it this way, moreover, when your brother sins against you, because it's going to happen, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Say it with me. Say alone. Why is that important? Because this is exactly the opposite of what most people do. Somebody offends them. Somebody hurts them. Somebody, you know, sins against them. And the tendency that happens is people stay apart rather than ever confronting one another. And have you ever noticed how that is? Is that when somebody has hurt your feelings or somebody has done one of these sins against you, what is the number one temptation we have a lot of times? If we know they're going to be somewhere that we're going, we're tempted not to go because we don't want to see them. Have you ever noticed that? It's kind of supernatural how that happens, right? And it is, because it's the devil inspiring division. Because why? If the devil's trying to keep us apart, then guess what the truth is? Coming into the place of actually confronting the person about it is what takes away a lot of the sting of it. Have you ever noticed that? Is that if you'll actually go to the person and say something to the effect of, you know, when you looked at me that day or when you said that thing to me, this is how that made me feel. Which is a different way of going to somebody about an offense than going to them and say, you did this wrong. How many of you know that's not going to get good results when you do that a lot of times with people? Because why? Most of us have pride ingrained in us. And if somebody comes and accuses something and they come at it in a hostile type way, our defense system goes up. And we are not going to be reconciled during that time. If we go to the person when they offend us in a humble way and just let them know, hey, this is how this made me feel. Do you know what it does? Most of the time, the response you'll get from the person is this, because most of us aren't trying to hurt each other. And by the way, let me say this. I am not preaching this today because I'm thinking of an individual circumstance that one of you are doing in this church. It's for the online crowd. I'm just kidding with you. No, I'm really not. In fact, it's an interesting story. A couple of weeks ago, you remember when I was talking about loving your neighbor and I was talking about the Good Samaritan and I made a lot of reference to who is your neighbor? And I referred to your neighbor is not somebody you just necessarily have property line with, you share property line with. Well, I had somebody that was leaving the church that day came to me and said, have you been tapping my phones? Have you been in my house listening to what's going on? Because this person that very week was dealing with contention with their actual physical neighbor. Well, how many of you know? I didn't know that. But the Holy Ghost did. So that's my point this morning, is just listen with ears to hear, because there's likely somebody hearing this, whether in person or online, that this is something that you are dealing with or you will be dealing with this week. And again, what does the Lord say? You go to them, you and him alone. And you know why that's important? Is because it's so easy for us. The tendency is when somebody hurts us is to do what? Not to go to them, but to go to other people. In fact, we do the exact opposite thing that this scripture tells us to do, which is go to them alone, take two or three with you, then take it to the church. You know what most people do? They take it to the church. It's amazing, and I'm not thinking about anybody when I'm saying this, but I have people come to me all the time telling me what brother so-and-so did to them. They're coming to the pastor first. Do you know what rule we should live by? Is, and I do this with people. I turn it around and I say, did you go to them? Have you gone to them yet? Or are you coming to me first? You're doing the exact opposite of what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, you go to them. Don't be a coward. Go to them, hallelujah, and let them know, look, this is how it is, this hurt me, and this and that. Then, what did Jesus say? He said, then, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Look at verse 16. But if he will not hear, what do you do? Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, do you know what Jesus was not saying here? Go find a couple of other people who have the same opinion you do. After you've filled their mind with all the negative things this person's done to you and you've got them on your side, take them with you to go let this person know they're the one at fault. That's not what he's saying. What he's talking about here is you go find two or three others in the church who seem to be somewhat among them. What do I mean? Wise, spiritual people. People who are objective, to act as arbitrators in the situation. In other words, they'll come, they'll hear the situation, and then they will be able to objectively, because they know how to walk in wisdom, they will know how to objectively say, this is really who's at fault here, and this is what really needs to happen. How many of you know we need people like that in our life? We don't need the people that we bring the issues to them, and they're always going to tell us what we want to hear. That's why people love to come to me for counseling. I'm being sarcastic. Because I'm not going to tell people what they want to hear. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. And if you were wrong in the situation, I'm going to tell you you were wrong and tell you how to deal with it, right? And these are things we practice. These are the ways we need to live. But I'm telling you right here, you know what this will do? It will eliminate any potential for church strife and church division and splits. If people would do this, we would never have any issues, ultimately, right? Because here's the deal. A lot of times, you know why we don't like to go to people and confront them when issues are going on? I know this is going over real well with you this morning. But you know why we don't like to go to people? It's because in our heart of hearts, we really know it's trivial. We know it's not that big of a deal. And we would look like we were being trivial if we went to the person and said, hey, you hurt my feelings when such and such happened. And we don't want them to look at us and say, well, grow up. Put your big britches on. Amen? Put your big boy panties on. Praise God. I don't know what that is. You might need to edit that. Amen. No, because here's the key. If we even think there's an inkling the person that has hurt our feelings will think it's trivial if we take it to them, then it probably is trivial. Not a big deal, right? Just deal with it. Now, I am thankful. We've got somebody in the room that actually is a great example of what I'm about to tell you. You know, one of the number one examples we have in a situation like this of people not doing the very thing I'm talking about is this. People get offended with the pastor all the time at church. Now, it doesn't happen here. I know. I'm talking about people that go to other churches. Of course, none of y'all ever do this. But when church is dismissed, and Pastor Trey's out on the front greeting people as they're leaving, and somehow, some way, I don't manage to make eye contact with you or give you the time that you wanted, or I didn't shake your hand like I shook other people's hands, what is the thing that happens? The devil starts filling our mind. He doesn't like me. He doesn't respect me like he respects other people. He's not giving me the time of day. And then the judgments come in. And let me tell you, it's okay to inspect fruit, but not the motives of the heart. Whenever we then have the thought come into us of, they did this or didn't do this, but this is why. They do it because they don't like me. They do it because they got this motive. Then we're judging. And the Bible tells us we're not supposed to do that, ever. You don't know the hearts of people. You got to give people the benefit of the doubt. It might just be in a situation like this where the pastor doesn't give you the time that necessarily somebody else might have or whatever. It might just be that they had something else on their mind during that time. It might just be that there were some things going on, right? And I'm not just using that as an example. It might have happened when we turned around and waved to each other this morning. I waved at them, bless God, and they didn't wave back. And I know they saw me. They looked right at me. And here's the problem. And they did that because they don't like me. Now we've judged them. Man, good gracious alive. Let's go to the next verse. Take two or three with you, right? As objective cases. And if he refuses to hear them, verse 17, tell it to the church. Now this does not mean tell it to all the congregation of the church. This is implying that we tell it to those that are representing the church, those that are in authority positions, like the elders and so forth. So we're going to them now, and now we're given the opportunity for the person to be restored with the church. How many of you know you need to go to a church that you can respect the opinion of the church to this degree? And I've told people this before, is that, you know, various things come up. But I've told people before, if you can't believe that you can actually trust the people in leadership in the church to be for your well-being, you probably need to find another church that you can do that with, right? We need to be able to trust one another. We need to know everybody's got their best interest in mind, amen. So when you take it to the church, notice what happens. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Let me tell you what Jesus was not saying here. Jesus was not saying, fine, be that way. You're not gonna ask for forgiveness? Then you just earned yourself an enemy, buddy. That's not what he's saying. How many of you know Jesus was a friend of tax collectors? You know, he didn't look at them as enemies. He loved them. I challenge you to look at this verse a little bit differently. If you've gone through the steps of trying to reconcile the issue and it's not working, because sometimes it just doesn't work. If it doesn't work, what do then? Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, let him be that way. And forgive him and move on. Do you know why I believe that's exactly what he was meaning? Because do you remember the last verse we read when we read our passage this morning? What was the question that came up immediately after this teaching by Jesus? Peter asked, "If my Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Why would Peter have ever asked this question if that's not what Jesus was talking about? He was talking about forgiveness. You forgive the person and move on. It doesn't mean you continuously open yourself up to further abuse from the person. Amen. I was talking to somebody about this regarding these issues. And we're going to get into this, talking about this morning, about forgiving a debt. Forgiveness is like forgiving a debt, right? Is that some of us have loaned money. How many of you have given money to somebody with the expectation they were going to pay you back and they never paid you back? Raise your hand. Wow. Happens a lot, doesn't it? And in doing that, what do as a Christian? Do you keep hounding them? Do you turn into one of them like the people at the collection company for the bank? That they're calling people every day trying to find it. I know some of you have got them people calling you. You know why? Because I call you and try to leave a message and you ain't got no room left on your voicemail. That's because you got all them messages out. I'm just kidding. But my point is this, is that we're not supposed to be continuously hounding. If the person's going to be that way, let him be that way and forgive. And then that's it. Amen. Notice the next verse, though. This is powerful. Verse 18. Many times we take these verses out of their context and apply them to different things. I believe they can mean other things because it's used in other contexts of the Gospels, but not here. Look what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let me translate it this way. Assuredly, I say to you, whomever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whomever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If you go on to read the parable of where Jesus answered Peter's question when he said, I tell you to forgive him up to 490 times. You remember when he said that? What was the parable that he told him right after that? The parable of the unforgiving servant. Which what? What was this story about? It was about a certain servant worked for his master, and he owed an astronomical debt. If you add up the money back then and equate it into what dollars are today, he owed a multi-million dollar debt to his master. And he got called on the carpet for it. And his master said, pay me what you owe me. And what did the guy say? Have mercy on me. Forgive me, please. And I'll pay you all. And what did the master do? He forgave him of that entire debt. Which, it's obvious who that parable's talking about. The master is God. Who was the debtor there? You and me. We owed an astronomical debt to God because of our sin. And it's not just the worst sinners that are in this place that did the worst things according to the world's view. Everybody in here, I don't care if you're the squeakiest clean person on this planet, owed God a multi-million dollar debt in regards to sin. And the Lord forgave you of all of it. But the point of the parable is this. After that servant left the master's presence, having been loosed from their debt, he decided to go and find his brother that owed him something that equated to about $10. And choke the guy and say, pay me all. He bound the guy to that debt when he had been loosed from his. Which to me is a major reason why people have such a hard time forgiving. The people that have a hard time forgiving are people that are not currently living in the revelation of how much they've been forgiven of. And that's why we've got to live in that revelation that, God, I know I'm righteous today in Christ Jesus. I'm holy. I am forgiven. But never lose contact and sight with the fact that you had been forgiven of a great amount. Don't forget. Don't be nearsighted, as the Bible says, to where you can only see close-up stuff, but you can't see the stuff at a distance. We need to remember all the debt He had forgiven us from a distance. Amen. So, with that being said, binding and loosing was the whole point of the parable, right? So what do you think He says this for? Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, the whole context is forgiving, reconciling a brother, and then if you can't get it done through these necessary steps, these appropriate steps, then you loose them from that debt. Why? Because we have more authority in this area than you and I realize. Do you remember when Jesus appeared in His resurrected form to His disciples? I think it's John 20. And He looks at His disciples, and the Bible says He breathed on them. He breathes on them, and then He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then He says something really interesting. He said, "If you remit the sins of any, they'll be remitted. But if you don't, they won't be remitted." Why did Jesus tell them that? Out of everything He could have told them, He could have said, every person you lay your hands on will be healed. Every devil you speak to and cast out, they'll come out. But He chose not to say any of those things. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you something else I'm giving you right now. The ability not to forgive sins, but to forgive people, which frees them from the consequences of their sins." I'm telling you, this is something that we need to get a revelation of. Because if we understood the authority we have as believers, like, I'm going to be teaching on prayer at some point, probably this year. And one of the questions I like to ask is this, and I don't think people ever go there and actually think about these things. You know, we got a lot of belief systems. Like, for example, God knows everything you have need of before you ever ask Him. Did you know that? God knows every need that's on this planet. Why does He tell us to ask Him? Why didn't He just do it? Right? Why doesn't He just do it? And I'll tell you why. He needs an intercessor. He's given the earth to the sons of men. The heavens are the Lord's. The earth He's given to the sons of men. Therefore, we are His acting representatives, His delegated authority here on the earth. Therefore, by asking, we are inviting God to come and get involved in situations. He's given us the keys to the kingdom of God. So whatever we bind and we loose gets done. And it works this way in reconciliation and forgiveness. Somebody that I highly respect, somebody that I know hears from the Lord, had the Lord reveal this to him, give him a rhema. I'm going to share it with you now. Do you remember when Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts? And the Bible tells us that when these guys were getting ready to hurl the rocks at him, they took their cloaks off, their coats off, and laid them at the feet of one called Saul of Tarsus. Do you know what that's saying by them doing that? He, as a Pharisee, was giving them permission to stone this man. So it was on Saul. As much as these guys were doing it, he was saying it was appropriate. And what did Stephen say when he was on death's door? What did he say? He says to the Lord, "Don't count this sin against them." The person that I respect had the Lord tell him one time this. And you take this for whatever it's worth. I personally believe it in a lot of ways. He said, if Stephen would not have forgiven Saul there, we might have never had Paul the apostle. Because our position to be able to forgive and loose people, amen, does what? It opens the door for God to be able to come in and work in their life. Do you ever wonder why God put such a premium on forgiveness for us? If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I mean, strong statements. Do you know why? It's because we're not, it's not that we're just disobeying God. We're hurting the person we're not forgiving, and we're hurting ourselves. And so therefore, God doesn't want you hurting yourself, and He certainly doesn't want you hurting that other person. He wants you to loose them so that heaven can be loosed on them. You remember I made that point last week, I believe it was, where it says, do good to those that are evil and that hate you. Why? In so doing, you heap coals of fire on their head. Which the point that I made last week was this, those coals of fire were the thing that cleansed Isaiah from his unclean lips. You remember that? The coals from heaven have a cleansing effect. So when we do good, we walk in love and we forgive those that have offended us. We are loosing spiritual entities into the situation to where God can now come and change their life. Work on them. And help them. And you know what it does? It grants them repentance. Why? Because the authority has been given to us. Many times Jesus, and I did a full teaching on this. This is powerful. Have you ever noticed sometimes when Jesus would be talking, he'd refer to himself as the Son of God? But what else did he refer to himself as? The Son of Man. Do you know why sometimes he'd refer to himself one way and the other way? It's because he was both. He was 100% God, 100% man. But whenever he would use the phrase Son of Man, he's referring to what mankind has authority to do. And that's powerful. And I'm here to tell you that based on all these things that we're looking at, he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You and I have authority in the name of Jesus through the new birth and through the baptism of the Holy Ghost to use that authority to channel an ability for light and life to be given to people. And it is our due responsibility to do that to the people that offend us. Why? Because Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How many of you know Jesus was not just trying to be spiritual when he said that? He actually meant it. They would have never crucified him if they would have known who he was, but their eyes were veiled. They didn't see it. And what you've got to understand is when people hurt you, when people wound you, and people offend you, people do not do that unless they are blind or they are being motivated by spiritual dark forces. So the person in and of themselves, you've got to separate the sinner from the sin. And this is how Jesus was so great at being able to do that. He did not associate and identify the sinner with the things they were doing. He saw their potential. He saw who they were apart from sin, apart from the darkness. And that's what compassion does. It's able to see on the inside and say, man, there's potential in you. You might be making poor choices and you might be doing some stuff that hurt me. But guess what? God loves you. He's got a plan, purpose, and destiny for your life. So I choose to loose you and loose angels on you. Glory be to God. Now notice the next verse in Matthew 18. Verse 19. Now again, he just said, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, loose on earth, loose in heaven. Verse 19, again I say to you. Now you see the word again? You know what he's basically saying? Now he's clarifying how you bind and how you loose. Because look at this. Again I say to you, if two of you agree. Now hold on a second. Based on the context, who do you reckon these two people are? You and maybe one or two of those other guys that you took in step number two of reconciliation. Huh? You following me? So you take those people, and then notice this. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. Now, does this mean that me and Brother Mark take hands and, Lord, we're asking you for a new truck in Jesus' name. And we agree on earth concerning anything that we ask. Or is it me going to Bruce and agree and say, let's ask the Lord for the ministry we believe God's called you to, and we're asking God for that. Is that what the context is indicating here? Or do you think they might be asking for something else? They're asking for the reconciliation of their brother. They're asking for the forgiveness of their offending brother. They're asking for God to give them something. And then the great question is this: what are they asking for? I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Let me show you what they're asking. We're going to look at a verse that every single one of us have just loved to gloss over. We never need to go to these scriptures because we don't understand them. But I want you to notice something. 1 John 5, verses 14. Let's start in verse 14. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him." How many of you know you're supposed to have confidence in God? You're not supposed to be going around. You never know what God's going to do. God might wake up on the wrong side of the bed today, and I don't know what He's going to do. He might bless me one day, burn down my barley fields on the next. Nope, you can't have confidence if you believe that about God. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So guess what? If I pray and ask God anything that's according to His will, I know God hears me. And then notice this, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So since I'm upsetting a lot of y'all's theology this morning so much, let me upset a little bit more of it. I don't believe God ever says no to prayer. I believe God just don't hear prayers that He would have said no to. Because what does this scripture say? If we pray anything according to His will, we know He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know we have the petitions. So there are no no's. There are just unheard prayers. Not my point. Go to the next one. Verse 16. These are the verses we skip over. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. And he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now that's its whole other issue. But I want you to notice what they're specifically asking for here. When their brother is sinning a sin that does not lead to death, which might be, I can guarantee you what's in this category, the minor offenses and hurts that we suffer from our brothers and sisters at church. That's not going to send the person that's offending to hell. You understand that? It's not going to produce death in their life, right? So what does it teach us? It teaches us that when those offenses come, when our brother sins against us, sins not leading to death, what are you supposed to be doing? Asking the Lord to give them life. Life. What does that mean? What do you mean give them life? Well, Lord, give them life. Give them life. No, I think we need to understand what that means. There are three different kinds of life that I see in the New Testament. There is eternal life, resurrection life, and abundant life. What's eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God. John 17:3 teaches us that. This is eternal life, that they would know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, Your Son, whom You sent. So, if I'm asking for life from that standpoint, you know what I'm praying? God, cause them to know You, because right now, they're not knowing You. I'm not saying they're not a Christian. They're not born again. I'm just saying right now, they don't know You love them. They don't know You got good plans for them. They don't see something that they should see. And again, did you know that's where the predominant amount of offenses come from? When people do it, most people are not inherently evil. Most people are just being used to the enemy because they haven't received the love of God. They're being deceived and things like that. So when they do that, what are you doing? God calls them to know You right now. Open their eyes. Father, give them eternal life right now. Open their eyes to be able to see and know You, to know the truth. Let them not be blinded anymore. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is a prayer to ask them to know, ask God to show them that they would know what they are doing. That's wrong. Like the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that? He's in the pigsty. And what's the Bible say? He came to himself. He had revelation. Which is interesting because the Bible teaches us. Get this right here. This is a great way to pray for your lost loved ones or your offender. You ready for this? The Bible says that people in this world have a veil placed over them. The god of this world has blinded their minds. He's put a veil over their face lest they see the light of the glorious gospel. Do you know what the Greek word is for revelation? It's actually where we get our English word apocalypse from, but it literally means this: to unveil, to disclose, to reveal something. So what do you do when somebody has a veil? You pray that God would give them revelation, to part the veil so they can see what they're doing or they're not doing. Amen. So resurrection life is another kind of life, right? And what is resurrection life? That is the life that you and I experience when we were born again, received the Holy Spirit in our life. It's the power to live above death. Hallelujah. So you're asking God to give them resurrection power, to change them, to quicken their heart, and God bring them up out of that. And then the third and final one is this: abundant life, which this is the hard one to pray. You're asking God to give them abundant life. So I've prayed this way for many different people that, you know, it hurt me or offended me, and I mean it. And I'm telling you, it ain't easy on Trey's flesh, but it works. You ready for this? God, bless them more than you've blessed me. Give them more than you've ever given me. Lord, I pray that you would just bless their socks off, and whatever their hidden heart desire is right now, give it to them. But notice, I'm not praying when I pray that, but do it through somebody else. Use me to do it. Do good to those who hurt you. And this is the awesome part, and we're coming full circle back to this again. You know what it does when you do this? It looses a spiritual force into operation of love, goodness. This is where God operates. You understand that? God operates in the realm of love and goodness and kindness and all of this different fruit. And when you and I deliberately choose to operate in love and goodness and kindness and actually care about the person, guess what happens? We get God's fruit and results in our life. And how many of you know God's blessed forever? Hallelujah. You want to be blessed forever? Hallelujah. Then do good to forever. Hallelujah. Those deserve donkey kicks too, not just where the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, amen. God is trying to get something to us, not just through us, amen. So back there in Matthew 18, when he says this, you're asking along with these other people, God, work in their life. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes church discipline has to take place. You know, sometimes there are things that have to take place and transpire like that. But they're few and far between. You know, it's been very minor how many times we've ever had to do that. You know, because we're supposed to be merciful and good and kind, like God is. We preach grace here. So we better be doing some of it too. Hallelujah. You know, he said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He said, I want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And you know what he says after that in chapter 8 and chapter 9? He's all talking about money the whole time. You know how you know when somebody has a revelation of the grace of God? When they know that they've been forgiven and they've been made righteous in Christ. You know, you want to know how you know? They themselves will be gracious. Which goes back to this whole point of what I was saying about the parable of the unforgiving servant. The person that has a hard time forgiving is the person who does not currently have the revelation living in their heart of how much they've been forgiven of. So that's why I say, oh God, please keep my eyes open to knowing all you've forgiven me of. Because that helps me to forgive you. Hallelujah. No, and it's just the way it is. This is the way that we're living in God's blessing. But this is the awesome thing. All those things that we're trying to bind and loose in our life, all the things we want to experience in our life, the Lord is saying this morning. Hear the word of the Lord to you this morning. The answer to many of the things you are searching for is found in the light of my love. It's in abiding in my love that you will remain in my blessing. And many times we're being symptomatic. Now, this is me talking. Now, there's many times we're being symptomatic about the thing. We're looking for the things that are going on in our life. And God, I need you to fix all this in my life. And if we'd go to the Lord about it, He'll go deeper. And He'll get to a foundation of something that maybe we haven't loosed that person. Maybe we are continuing to have that person bound. And the tormentors that are coming in our life are coming as a result of our unwillingness, or at least lack of knowledge, to love and forgive. It's not a dessert message, but it's a relevant message that will set your life free. There are people that are in here right now. The Lord is giving you ideas. And you online as well. There are people that God's giving now ideas. He's putting things into your heart of what to do towards that person that you know you still have aught with in your heart. Do it. Do not be afraid that they might take that good gesture you take and walk on you for it. Trust the Lord to protect you and protect your heart in that. But it's in acting on this love and forgiveness and the grace of God and loosing God's blessing on their life, praying for the abundant life, the resurrection life, and eternal life into their life, that you will now hear the word of the Lord on this. Many people's offenses have not necessarily been with God's people, but with God Himself. There are others that your hurt and the offense that you've taken has been because of a lack of understanding of God and His true nature and character, and you've ascribed to Him the things that have happened in your life, and God's telling you, it's not my fault. There is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I am not him. I give life. And if I tell my people to do these things and do good and forgive and show this goodness and forth into people's lives, if I do that, why would I have brought the death and destruction in your life? That would be me violating my own principles. Eliminate that false theology out of your life. God is good, and He does good, and that's all He does. Let's stand on our feet. Hallelujah. God is good, and He does good, and that's all He does. Say it with me. God is good, and He does good, and that's all He does. He's always working, but it's always good things. Raise your hands for Him this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love You, we bless You, we thank You, we glorify You that You are a good God and that You are love and that You have forgiven us a mountain of debt in our lives. And it is our due responsibility, Lord, to forgive You, to forgive our brothers, and to forgive ourselves. There are others that fall into that category today. You've got to forgive yourself. Well, I knew better. I shouldn't have done that. And all these different things. And you beat yourself up and you've kept yourself confined for years over those things. You've got to forgive yourself just as you're called to forgive your enemy. Loose yourself. A lot of times, the only reason why we hold on to those things, well, I knew better and I shouldn't have done that, and it throws us in a tailspin of depression, is because of pride. It usually goes over like that. Because we think we can do better than that. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Forgive yourself. receive His forgiveness in your life. Come on, say it with me. Say, Father, I forgive all who have hurt me. I forgive myself in Jesus' name. I loose myself. I loose my enemies. I loose my brother and sister in Jesus' name. Thank you for blessing that's coming in my life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.